As I mentioned last Sunday, we're going to be spending the next several weeks studying the gifts of the Spirit from chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, as well as some from chapter 12. And I've already been encouraged this week by the conversations that have taken place at small group and men's group, and really just praying and talking through some of this stuff with people in the community. It's evident that God is at work stirring a desire and an expectation to experience the work of the Spirit in a fuller way in the life of this community and in individual lives. And it's an exciting topic to discuss because the gifts of the Spirit are nothing less than God through the Holy Spirit making himself and his power evident in our lives. Not for our own glory or fame, but so that Christ might be magnified through us as we walk in humble reliance upon him. And we talked about spiritual gifts. When we talk about those things, we're not just talking about discovering what we're good at or finding our hidden talents. I'm sure you've all, if you've been in the church long enough, you've done a gift inventory. Right? That's not what we're talking about in this text. Those are a type of gift from God. He made you in certain ways with special skills. But the gifts of the Spirit that our text is talking about are when God works miraculously through us by the Spirit at a specific time for a specific purpose. And we see this throughout Scripture. God working through the lives of believers in miraculous ways, empowering them with faith, performing miracles, healing the sick, giving them dreams and visions and insight. Scripture is full of these events. And yet, on some level, there's an air of skepticism in our culture as to whether or not God still works in these ways. And I won't rehash what we discussed last week about why we sometimes struggle to believe that the gifts are still functioning in the church. But I will remind us of 1 Corinthians 14:1, where Paul instructs us to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Paul commands us as the church to desire the manifestation of the Spirit in our lives. So my hope is that as we continue to talk and study about spiritual gifts, we would heed the word of God, that we would embrace and desire to see the gifts functioning in the church. And when I say embrace, I don't just mean be open to them. We had a good conversation at men's group this week about being open to things. It's basically the same as being apathetic to it, right? My example would be that Cheryl asks me somewhat regularly about fixing the kids' bathroom, which I half gutted about 2 years ago. If you've been in there, you know, you can see basically the attic. So I am entirely open to the idea of fixing the bathroom. I'm fully open to it. And honestly, I can see when it's fixed, our lives will be better. We will be blessed by the completion. But I surely do not have an earnest desire to do it. Not even remotely. Because those of you who know me, when I have a desire to do something, I do it quickly and with all of my effort. I'm just open. And this is how we often approach the gifts of the Spirit. We're open to the idea. We have to be theologically, right? We can't shut it down, so we say, yeah, I'm open. But Paul doesn't call us to be open to the possibility. He says to earnestly desire the reality. An earnest desire means to have a strong affection, to yearn for, to zealously long for. Or to put in simple terms, to want something very badly. And I think it's important that we put this command in the same category we put all the other commands we find in Scripture. This is not an issue for prayer. We can't respond to this passage and say, well, okay, I'll pray about whether or not this is for me. You don't pray about whether or not you're going to obey God. He's not asking our opinion. He's not giving us a choice. The only choice we really have is whether or not we're going to obey God. We don't go to God and ask him, hey, do you think I should flee sexual immorality? I know that's meant for some Christians, but I'm just not feeling called to that right now. It's not compatible with where I'm at in my life. That's ridiculous. And this doesn't mean we don't struggle with obedience. It doesn't mean we fabricate zeal. We may need to repent for our lack of desiring spiritual gifts and pray that God would give us an earnest desire, but we can't reject God's command flat out. God has called us to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Despite our reservations, the gifts of the Spirit are, as their name implies, gifts from God. They are God's loving provision for the encouragement and upbuilding of the church. They are his power offered to us as his children, and we need encouragement. We need his power. We need the Spirit to breathe life into our bones and to grow our faith together as his people. And so over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at several of these gifts. And this week, I want to begin with prophecy. Because prophecy, in Paul's eyes, was kind of the pinnacle of the gifts. As we saw in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And then in verse 5, he says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. And so prophecy is important. It's a gift from God, and it's something that we've been called to desire as the people of God. And so I want to look at prophecy by answering three questions. What is it? What's the purpose of it? And what does a life of earnestly desiring prophecy look like? So to begin with, what is prophecy? There's a number of definitions that have been given for prophecy, but when we look at the New Testament, it becomes clear that it shouldn't be defined as predicting the future, proclaiming a word from the Lord, or even as powerful preaching, but rather telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Telling something that God has brought to mind. And much of the confusion surrounding prophecy comes from the different uses of the term prophet or prophecy in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. The Old Testament prophets had a unique and amazing responsibility. They heard from God and then spoke and wrote words that had absolute divine authority, many of which were written in Scripture. They could say, thus says the Lord, or if you prefer, thus saith the Lord. That sounds better. And the words that followed were the very words of God. So to disbelieve or disobey a prophet's words in the Old Testament was to disbelieve or disobey God himself. But when we get to the New Testament, there were people who spoke God's words and had them recorded in Scripture, but what's surprising is Jesus no longer calls them prophets, but he uses this new term, apostles. The apostles are the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament prophets. And when the apostles wanted to establish their unique authority, they never appealed to the term prophet. They never said, I'm a prophet of God, like we saw throughout the Old Testament. But they called themselves apostles. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the reason Jesus chose this new term, apostle, to designate those who had authority to relay God's divine word and to write Scripture is likely due to the fact that the Greek term for prophet at the time of the New Testament, had a very broad range of meanings. It no longer carried the sense of one who speaks the very words of God, but rather one who speaks on the basis of another, of some external influence. The idea of divine authority was no longer attached to the term prophet culturally. A prophet was a term for someone who spoke on behalf of someone else. And because of this, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which is a fantastic book if you want to know about Greek words, concludes that the Greek word for prophet simply expresses the formal function of declaring, proclaiming, or making known. As such, we should not have Old Testament prophecy in our minds when we read the word prophecy in the New Testament. They are different. Prophecy is no longer this isolated gift given to a select few through whom God reveals his divine will. Instead, it's a gift made available for the church through the work of the Holy Spirit, by which God spontaneously brings to mind some truth or encouragement. As Paul says in verse 5, he hopes that all would prophesy, not just some. And prophecy comes in many forms: dreams and visions, scriptures God brings to mind when you're praying for someone or talking with them, as well as insight into people's struggles or situation that you would not know except through the Spirit revealing. It's no doubt miraculous. It is God working through you, directing your thoughts or giving you insight, but it's not like Old Testament prophecy. We don't roll out with, "Thus saith the Lord." And our words are not infallible. All prophecy, as we'll discuss shortly, must be tested with scripture and by prayer to ensure that it's from God and to ensure that it's communicated properly. So prophecy is, in its simplest form, telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind, whether it be a verse or encouragement or insight. Which brings us to our second question: what is the purpose of prophecy? 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." So prophecy is the Spirit of God making himself evident among us for the purpose of building up, for encouraging, and for comforting. That's awesome. It's the Spirit working through us to comfort and build up and encourage. And in verse 25, Paul says that prophecy is also used in relation to unbelievers to bring about conviction that leads to salvation. Prophecy is a gift of God for building up the church, to help us grow strong and mature in Christ. And this is important to understand. When Paul talks about building up the church, he's not talking about us growing in confidence or self-actualization. He's not talking about realizing your power or your potential. The point of the gifts of the Spirit are to increase our worship, to make much of Jesus, to draw us ever more deeply into faithful dependence upon God. This is what Paul means when he talks about building up the church. He says to the Colossians, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." We're called to be built up in Christ. And prophecy is for the purpose of building us up together in him, as are all the spiritual gifts. It's about God coming near in power and making himself known so that we might grow strong in Christ, to increase our faith and increase our worship. But once we accept the reality that God speaks to us in supernatural ways, that he directs our thoughts and minds for the upbuilding of the church, once we expect that God works in this way, we must also accept the fact that there are dangers that come with it. There are dangers. There's abuse. There's misuse. There's false prophets and people who seek only for personal gain or attention. And this has always been the case. We see it throughout Scripture. Embracing the spiritual gift of prophecy inside the community doesn't mean that every word spoken is accepted as from God. We can neither reject all out the gift of prophecy nor flippantly follow every word or vision that someone says. As Paul tells the church in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, do not despise prophecy, right? We can't reject it, despise it, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. We can't go crazy in either direction. In 1 Corinthians 14:29, Paul says, let two or three prophets speak. And he's talking about in a corporate setting. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. There is a testing. It's the job of the church to test and discern whether a prophecy is from God. Because it's possible that someone is trying to intentionally manipulate others by way of prophecy. Seen plenty of that. It's possible that what was brought to their mind was not from God. And it's possible that they misinterpreted what they heard or what they saw. But all prophecy must be carefully and prayerfully considered. And all prophecy must be tested and confirmed with Scripture. There will always be dangers. There will always be misuse when it comes to spiritual gifts. But as we saw last week, we cannot reject the work of the Holy Spirit on account of abuse. Because we look at Corinth and spiritual gifts were kind of going crazy there, but the gifts were not the problem. It wasn't as though they had so much power through the Holy Spirit that they stumbled into sin. The issue wasn't too much power, but too little maturity. The immaturity of their faith, the lack of love led to the misuse of the gifts. And it's really ridiculous to think that less of God's power or less of the Spirit working in our midst would be a good thing. Even if we're hesitant about the spiritual gifts, I don't think anyone would say, I really just need to experience less of God. I really just need less power of the Holy Spirit in my life right now and things would be better. Prophecy, like all gifts, is necessary for the health of the body. But it must be coupled with prayer and wisdom and maturity and love so that in our exercising of the gifts, it is God who is glorified through us. Spiritual gifts have been given to the church to encourage and to build up God's people, to draw us closer to Christ and to grow us in faith in Him. And like in all things, sin and fleshly desires can distort and pervert how these gifts are used, but we cannot reject them all out. But rather, we must press in deeper to humble reliance upon God. And so the final question I want to look at is the practical application. Once we decide that we're in, once we say, okay, I want to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, once we've moved past the reservations and the fears, if we have those things, how do we move forward? What does that look like? What does a life of earnestly desiring prophecy look like? Because it's possible to desire the right things in the wrong way or for the wrong reasons. Or maybe even just with the wrong heart. On so many occasions, I've talked with people who were all about the spiritual gifts, right? You've probably met some spiritual gift people. All about them. They were always talking about spiritual gifts. And I think it would be safe to say that their ultimate goal in life was to experience these miraculous gifts. to affirm their faith through the exercise of spiritual power. So, on the one hand, they were earnestly desiring spiritual gifts, but their desire was not healthy. They were so focused on the gifts that they were missing the giver of all good gifts. Their desire for some spiritual experience in their life, at least in appearance, was greater than their desire for Christ himself. It was greater than their desire to glorify God by walking in daily obedience to his call on their life. And it's easy to fall into this trap, to be so focused on having some supernatural spiritual experience that we lose sight of what it means to daily walk in obedience to God, what it means to faithfully walk inside the mundane reality of our daily life. And I'm not trying to minimize the fact that Paul says eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but we can't forget that he also said to pursue love, that Jesus says to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Our pursuit of spiritual gifts must never be at the expense of obedience to the fullness of God's call on our life, but in conjunction with it. Gifts are not the foundation of our life as believers. They're simply one of the many pillars being built on the foundation of Christ. They're important, but they're not the ultimate goal. Christ is. And the gifts are always pointing us and pointing others to the glory of Christ. So what I'm trying to get out is there is no magic formula when it comes to spiritual gifts. There's no formula. I don't have one for you, at least, nor does Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "The Spirit apportions spiritual gifts to each one individually as he wills." We can't control when or how the Spirit will move in our lives, but we can desire it. And if our desire is to experience the nearness of God and to glorify him with our lives through spiritual gifts, then the way we can grow in the spiritual gifts is to hunger and thirst for more of God himself, to pursue obedience and faith with all of our hearts. And so when it comes to prophecy specifically, to think that God is going to give us a word of encouragement or bring a verse to mind or give us some insight for the purpose of ministering to someone else without us first praying for that person is highly presumptuous. Or if we make ourselves so busy every day that we scarcely have time to look up when we grab our coffee or our Chick-fil-A, if we never carve out space in our lives to slow down and see people around us, to engage them relationally, it's going to be hard to speak encouragement and truth into people's lives if we scarcely make time to go deeper than the obligatory pleasantries as we pass by. If we don't carve out time in our really, really busy schedules. This is where love comes into play. And love requires sacrifice. Obedience requires sacrifice. If we want the Spirit to work miraculously in our lives, if we earnestly desire this, our first step must be to do all that we can to walk in the Spirit daily. In the regular routine of our life to honor God. To pray and ask God to give us hearts and eyes, his heart and his eyes. To see people as he sees them. To show us people who need to be encouraged or loved. And to give us boldness to speak. As I said, there's no formula. But slowing down, asking God to give us his eyes, to see people in need, and bathing them with prayer, seems like a fitting way to experience the Spirit's power. Because whether or not we experience a spiritual gift, they're going to be blessed, and God is going to be glorified. And I firmly believe that the more we walk in the Spirit, the more we pursue obedience to God and hunger and thirst for righteousness, the more that our eyes are going to be open to opportunities where the Spirit wants to move powerfully. Even as you talk with people who are struggling or hurting, you can be praying that God would give you some insight, some way to minister to them. And I believe that God will work powerfully through us when we are faithful to Him in this way. As Paul said, I hope we all prophesy. That would be great. But even more than that, I pray that we would walk in the Spirit and love people with the love of Christ. Gifts are important, but we can't forget that Jesus said what is going to mark us as His people is not miraculous spiritual power. That's not the mark, but the way we love. The daily sacrificial outpouring of love is what's going to let the world know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. The gift of prophecy, like all other gifts, is for the purpose of making the name of Jesus known in all the world. And I pray that there are instances when we experience this gift, but we cannot forget that the purpose of every moment of every day of our life is no different. We exist to make the name of Jesus known in all the earth, to proclaim His glory and salvation. And so we honor Him by daily walking in obedience to His word, even as we earnestly desire the Spirit to work powerfully through us. Let's pray together.